Most gracious God, may the ears of our hearts, the eyes of our mind be opened. Speak new word to us, and let us see and hear deeply, and be transformed and responsive to your claim and your calling on our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Who doesn't love the moon? Sooner or later, doesn't everybody have to look up? One night at least, maybe a great many nights, look up in wonder at the moon. The moon hanging low over a lake or an ocean. A bright white moon shining over snow. The thinnest needle sharpness crescent moon. The huge burnt orange harvest moon rising. And we say, look at that. Look at that moon. But it's just a rock. It's just a cold, sterile rock, a landscape of nothing that gives no light at all from itself. All it does is get shined on by the sun, which we marvel at, but what we're marveling at is sunshine on a rock. Moonlight is sunlight reflected in the dark. It's the same with the planets. Look into the night sky. We can tell which of those lights in the sky are planets because they're the ones not twinkling. Stars twinkle because stars are burning. Planets don't because they are reflecting light, that's all. Orbiting the star that is our sun, that light shines on their surface, and we see it as light. Our planet does the same. Earth shines with steady light that we don't make. For us here, it's the blessing of daylight, but from millions of miles in space, it is visible as an unblinking blue, steady light reflected from the star that is our sun. And the world all around us is filled with smaller instances of the very same thing. We see how, excuse me, the water shines when light is on it. Or a temple shines, or a church, or a tree, or a mountain, or a face when it's lifted to another light. Our faces can shine. And the prophet Isaiah makes an image of this for human life in the presence of God. We said this scripture at the beginning of worship together as our call to worship on this Epiphany Sunday. Arise, shine, for your light has come. God's glory risen upon you. Then you shall see, and you shall be radiant. The presence of God is the sun. We are to rise to it like the planets and the moon, like the mountains and the waves, and shine. Light like that is to overcome what Isaiah calls thick darkness. Or in the version we read, deep darkness? And what is thick or deep darkness? Can't see a thing. Can't see your hand in front of your face. Can't see a path. Can't see possibility. Can't see the people around us as they really are. Can't see what is right. Maybe can't see the real truth. Can't see hope. So a world of thick darkness, deep darkness, is a world of people wandering sightless or lashing out or immobilized, stuck where they are. Thick darkness means ignorance, dullness, pointlessness, anxiety, rage, despair. There's too much of that in the world, and friends, there is too much of that in us. But there is light. God is light because God is love, and the first thing love says is, let there be light. God's light shining in darkness, and those who turn their lines toward that light and look to it, they shine like the planets, like the rising moon. Arise, shine, for your light has come upon you. Now you look and be radiant. One reason to love an image like that is that it takes some pressure off of you and me. Because maybe we wish our lives were more like a star shining, but we go at it all wrong, looking to find fire in ourselves, to get it going, keep it going, looking to find fire given to us by somebody else. Come on, baby, light my fire. Only she, he, they can't do it. It's like trying to light a fire with soggy matches, trying to keep flames going from green branches. I'd love for my life to be more like a torch, but I fizzle, and it's exhausting to keep huffing and puffing and performing as if your life was to be like some kind of star. And then when you fail, to sink to the conclusion that there's nothing but darkness in you. It isn't true, says the prophet. You do not have to be what you are not. You are not the sun and mustn't try to be. You are not the source of life for your world, the center around which others should find their orbit. But you can be like the moon. In the end, all that's ours to do is to be present to the true light, to be open to it, available to it, and our lives can beautifully shine in their own way. So maybe the core question ought to be this: to what are we most truly paying attention? Where is the gaze of our living most set, more often than we are fixing on all else? As busy and as fraught as our lives may be, What is the essential attention of our living? If it's mostly on ourselves, our troubles, our fears, desires, our self-loathing or self-promoting, that is a pretty thick darkness. Or if the gaze of our lives is to the people around us, how to please them, what they think of us, what we think of them, more darkness, thick, deep darkness. But to live a life essentially facing love, divine goodness, compassion, justice, peace, God's love, if our attention, our devotion, our receptiveness is love-facing, then our lives will come to reflect it. The great British Christian mystic Evelyn Underhill said, "We tend to become that which we behold." What we dwell on most will dwell in us. And if we look most to the light, we become radiant. This is true even if, maybe especially if, we ourselves have come to a very dark place in our own lives. We will say later in the service, this table is for everyone. For those of you who can't see, we just were joined at the communion table by a comfort dog. How on earth do I weave that back into the story? Attempting then no segue, may I begin at the new thought. This is true, maybe most especially true if we ourselves have come to a very dark place in our own lives, when bitter troubles come, when we are all knotted up with worry and stress, when we're falling apart with exhaustion, sadness, confusion, grief, we may come to feel that there is only darkness, there is in our own existence pointlessness, there's nothing in us to give that can matter, but nothing can be further from the truth. For the issue is never whether we can feel warm light in our situation or in ourselves. The issue is not our strength or our goodness or even our hope. The issue is not our hope. The issue is the beholding of love. Love isn't all that we see when our days are difficult. Of course it's not. We see so much else that's nearly unbearable. But even with suffering before us and around us and within us, we can look to love. Yes, we can look to love. Without denying pain, without pretending, without false piety, we can look to love. God's love. And within it, the beauty and the strength of human love. As Paul said elsewhere, we can keep returning our thoughts as we are able to what is good, what is noble, what is lovely, what is worthy of praise. And through it all, we ourselves can be kind. We can be open to love, expressive of it, and in the light, at very least, be kind. And so the light will shine in darkness. We may not feel the light on us, which does not matter at all. Only look to love, God's love, and a radiance will rest on your life. Two days ago was Epiphany, day for recalling that the child born in a cattle shed became light for all this world, not just his own people, but all people, including us. How that light was like the burning light of a star shining in darkness, that Magi chose to look upon and follow till it brought them to the source also of light, not reflected light in this child, but the new burning of it. And in his light, they were radiant and opened their gifts. That's our calling, to be present, to stay present to the light, and it will shine in what we are becoming and in what we seek to give and in how the world around us may change. In July of 1969, the first human beings set foot on the moon. Vern Jensen, one of our sainted members, used to tell me this story. It was important to him that I know it, and now I'm making it important for you to know it, as Vern would have it so. One of the first two men on the moon, Buzz Aldrin, did something remarkable there. His church had given him a small communion kit, a little silver chalice and a vial of wine about the size of a fingertip. On the moon, he radioed Houston and asked for a few moments of silence and that the camera be not on him. And while no one was listening or watching, Aldrin opened the plastic package containing the bread and wine. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, Aldrin saw the wine gracefully curving up the side of the chalice, rising. He read scripture. He ate and drank and gave thanks. And so it was that the first food and drink ever consumed on the reflected light of the moon were the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Isn't that something? The bread and cup lifted up there on a landscape reflecting the great light of our star, the shining sun. And here we are now, invited to such a way of living. Our light has come. We rise to it, drink to it, live gratefully together in it, seeing that light reflected also in each other. We are held, all of us, in infinite love and light. We can see. We can see well enough, and we can shine.